Understand this term nations in the Bible, you understand not geopolitical entities, but groups of people that share a common culture and language. In the world, these groups that share common culture and language number between 10 and 12,000. Over half of these people groups are unreached with the gospel. These people groups are filled with persons who are born into this world. They are raised worshiping all sorts of gods. And they die, many of whom never having heard the name of Jesus Christ. That should trouble us. And it won't do for us to say, well, God knows their heart, and if they're sincere, then everything's going to be okay. The Lord will save them. No, God has given His Son for all the nations of the earth, and there is no salvation outside of the name of Jesus Christ. We must get the gospel to the world. That's what the Great Commission is all about. That's what Christians need to take up as their life's calling. We worship together as a church, and then we move out into this world holding out the light and love of Jesus Christ for all the nations to hear. I want to talk to you about the nations once again today from the book of Psalms. You may not have been making all these connections, even though I've tried to help you make them. But the last couple of weeks, that's been our theme. After Easter Sunday, we turned our attention to Psalm 110, in which we see the Lord, who is the Son of the Lord, Jesus Christ, ascended on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning with God as a priestly king, and one day coming again as a warrior. That's what happened 40 days after Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He ascended to the Father, where He now sits as a priestly king, one day coming again. Then, last Sunday, we looked at Psalm 87, which was an amazing prophetic psalm about the nations being included in this coming kingdom of Jesus. All of these people who were born outside of the city of God are given a birthright in the city of God. This one was born there, that one was born there, so that all the nations are gathered together and say, all of our springs are in You. In other words, Jesus, You are our life, You are our refreshment, You are our source of blessing. Well, how are those nations going to come up under the rule of the priestly King Jesus? How will that happen in the world? Does it just automatically happen? No, we play a part in that. And that's what Psalm 96 is going to teach us today. What is our role in the evangelization of the world? What is our relationship supposed to be as the people of God to the nations? I've got several goals for this message practically. One is to remind you that as a church, we give toward missions not only through our budget, but through our world mission offering. Many of you give all throughout the year. That's the practice of my family. In December, as you know, we have a big push towards the end of the year. The last couple of years, we've exceeded our goal. I praise God for that. But I want to put the World Mission Offering in front of you again, here near the early part of the year, before we even hit the summer, and say, keep that as a priority as you think about our church making an impact on the world around us. Another goal that I have for this message is that you would join me and the pastors in praying for where God wants us in the world next. For the last 5 years, we've been engaged with an unreached people group in Peru. We're beginning to pray about an exit strategy there, which means we're lifting our eyes up to the world horizon again and saying, where, God? Where do you want us to go as a church? There may be more than one answer to that. But as a church, we want to ask you to begin praying with us. Where does God want Concord Baptist to be personally engaged among the nations of this world? And then the last goal that I have is that the Lord would encourage many of you today to go to the nations in ways you've not thought about going before. For some of you, that could mean talking to your neighbor. For some of you, it could mean you begin to dream and think about what it would be like to uproot your life from here in Chattanooga and plop your life back down among the nations somewhere where you can still live and work in ways similar that you do now, except now you're doing it within a context of people who largely do not know Jesus Christ or have access to His gospel. I'd love to see the Lord do all kinds of things as a result of this message. Psalm 96. I love this psalm. It's a call to worship and witness. It calls us to worship the Lord who is our Creator, our Savior, our King, and it calls us to bear witness to the Lord among the nations. And it does so, as you're about to hear, with a contagious feeling of happiness. Psalm 96 is a happy psalm. As one commentator put it, it has an air of almost irrepressible excitement. From start to finish, this psalm draws you in with a note of joy, of exuberance, of gladness and worship and witness. I think you're going to feel what I'm talking about. The commentator I just referred to is Derek Kidner. Kidner's two-volume commentary on the Psalms is really good. Quite a few of you bought it at our Psalms conference back in January. Hope you're using it. Well, Kidner is especially good on this psalm. So good, in fact, that I'm going to take his outline with one modification. Kidner understands Psalm 96 to have three parts. The first part is the Lord's glory, verses 1 through 6. The second part is the Lord's due, verses 7 through 9. And the third part is the Lord's coming, verses 10 through 13. The Lord's glory, the Lord's due, and the Lord's coming. And we start with the Lord's glory. Look at verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. These verses are about the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is meant to affect your worship and affect your witness. Think of your worship, first of all. What should the glory of the Lord draw out of you in worship? What should the glory of the Lord draw out of you in worship? The opening lines tell us. They tell us three times. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. These aren't raw commands to sing. This is exclamation. In other words, oh, do this, people of God, sing to the Lord. The psalmist is joyfully insisting that we sing. That's what happens to people who see the glory of God. At least it's one of the things that happens. When we see the Lord's glory, we sing the Lord's glory. We sing to Him a new song of salvation. We join the earth in singing His praise. We bless His name in song. Now, we've already had the privilege in this worship service of joining our hearts together to sing to the Lord. And we're going to sing again before we're done. So how has your singing been? How has your singing been as one who has seen the Lord's glory? It sounded like you were singing to me. I was standing up here, but I didn't turn around to watch and look. But I could hear you. How's your singing been? I remember a number of years ago coming across John Wesley's Rules for Singers. He wrote these rules in 1761. You may remember the name John Wesley associated with Methodism. He was the founder of Methodism. John Wesley had seven rules that he gave for singers. And I'm not going to read all seven of those, but I do want to mention four of them. Here's John Wesley's third rule for singing. He says, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a single degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find it a blessing. I thought that was encouraging, especially to me this morning, because I'm not feeling the exuberance of Psalm 96. I hate that. I've been praying, God, help me. But something is wrong with me today. But still, I want to engage with the Lord in singing. And that's what John Wesley instructs. I think it's good advice. Here's his fourth rule for singers. Sing lustily and with good courage. We probably wouldn't say it that way today. But you get his point, right? Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. You hear what he's saying? You know, before you became a Christian, maybe you sang. You joined in with the songs of this world, what Wesley would call the songs of Satan. And you weren't self-conscious then. Be even less self-conscious now. Sing out when you're singing to the Lord. Here's his fifth rule, and it moderates the fourth one. Sing modestly. So sing out, he says, but sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. That's the idea. You're not here to sing a solo above everybody else and draw attention to yourself, but we want our voices to blend together because we are coming before the Lord as one person. And then his seventh rule for singing, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. This is the beginning of Psalm 96. It's a summons to sing, because when you and I see the Lord's glory, we sing the Lord's glory. And that's not all we do. We haven't even gotten to the end of verse 2 before our singing leads into spreading, before our worship leads us into witness. Look at verses 2 and 3. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. When we see the Lord's glory, we not only sing it back to Him, we spread it out to others. All the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the world need to hear the Lord's glory and of His salvation. The idea here is that you and I are so personally affected by who the Lord is and what He's done for us that we have to get the message out to everybody. We tell of His salvation from day to day. That word tell is used of messengers from the king sent to announce victory on the battlefield. For Old Testament saints, they would have announced the victory of the Exodus, the great saving work of God that led to the beginning of the Old Covenant. For New Testament saints like you and me, we announce the victory of the greater Exodus, the cross of Jesus. We say, listen, O nations, hear, O peoples, Christ Jesus died in our place on the cross and was raised on the third day. We say Jesus has conquered sin, death, and hell itself. We say that the victory is the Lord's. We say that Jesus is Lord, and all who call on Him will be saved. That's what it means for us to declare His glory among the nations and His marvelous deeds among the peoples. Now, why do we do all this? Why do we sing and spread the Lord's glory? Verses 4 through 6 give us the answer. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. That's why we do all this. That's why we sing and spread. That's why we worship and witness, because God is worthy. Some people say we should evangelize simply because God tells us to. That's true. But there's something more motivating than that. Other people say we should evangelize out of love for the lost. And that's true too. But there's still something more motivating. When you drill all the way down into the foundation of our motive for evangelizing the world, you find yourself in the bedrock of verses 4 through 6. The deepest reason we would work to spread the gospel among the nations, the deepest reason, our most compelling motive for missions is this: God is worthy. Can you say that with me? God is worthy. We've seen His glory, and we've come to realize that the whole earth needs to see it too. We've personally seen that God is great and greatly to be praised. We've personally seen that God is to be feared above all other gods. We've personally seen that God is the Creator and all other gods are worthless idols. We've personally seen that God is surrounded by splendor and majesty, beauty and strength. And so we have come to realize that no amount of worship is too great for Him. God is worthy of being worshipped by all the nations and all the peoples of this earth. You can't go deeper than that. That's the foundation of our motivation to spread the saving message of Jesus all over the planet. God is worthy of nothing less than worldwide worship. I remember reading the book Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper back in the early 90s. It's a book on missions and taking the name of God to the nations. And before I even finished that book, I was on my knees asking the Lord to make it clear to me whether He meant for me to stay here among my people group and try to send people out, or if He wanted me to go live among the nations somewhere other than in my own. It was a powerful and compelling book, and I want to tell you what the general idea was that unsettled me. And I hope it will unsettle you in a good way too. Here's how the book opens with these words: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. I'll pause, let these words sink in. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because missions is ultimate, not man. Well, I meant to say, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. That's unsettling in a great way. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions can't be ultimate because man isn't ultimate. God is ultimate. What a provocative way of expressing the truth that we see right here in Psalm 96. And I hope you feel its power to motivate you for witness. You've seen the worthiness of God, have you not? Aren't you a Christian? You've seen the worthiness of God, and it's made a worshiper out of you. And now you're eager to see everybody else in the world join you in worshiping Him. C.S. Lewis once wrote that we delight to praise what we enjoy. Which means the more you enjoy God, the more you delight in His glory, the more you treasure His salvation to you in Jesus, the less you'll be able to shut up about Him. You won't be able to help yourself. The whole earth must experience what you've experienced. That's what you will feel deep down in your bones. God is worthy. Now, the rest of the psalm elaborates on everything that we've just said. And so I'm going to move a little bit faster now. We've seen the Lord's glory, and now we come to the Lord's do. Look at verses 7 through 9. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Do you hear the same theme that we just heard? The families of the peoples, the nations, are being summoned to worship the Lord because the Lord is worthy of their worship. He's glorious and strong. His name is worthy. All the earth should tremble before Him. And so verse 8 says, the Lord is due their worship. You see that word? Due. The nations owe the Lord worship, and we with them as part of the nations. Now, what kind of offering are they to bring as they come into His courts? I'm asking that question based on verse 8, where it says, bring an offering and come into His courts. What kind of offering? Well, in the Old Testament, that would have meant sacrifices, animal sacrifice. It would have meant gifts from people's abundance. I couldn't help but think of the Queen of Sheba coming before Solomon in the glory of the kingdom. And she says, I have come having heard of your glory, but now I see it, and your glory far surpasses what I've even heard. At one point, the Old Testament says of the Queen of Sheba, she was breathless. And what does she do? She gave offerings to the king. She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. That would have been a fitting response for the nations coming to the one true and living God, Yahweh, under the old covenant. They bring sacrifices. They bring gifts. Well, what are we to bring today? We're not under the old covenant anymore. We're under the new covenant, which has been inaugurated in who? Jesus. We're about to come to the Lord's table where He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus' body, Jesus' shed blood is the final sacrifice for sins. So to bring a sacrifice today means nothing less than that we are coming to God with faith in Jesus Christ as our sacrifice. This is how the nations come into the kingdom. This is how people who were born outside of the city of God gain a birthright in the city of God. Psalm 87. It's people like you and me seeing that Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of the world. And we lay down our sins at His feet and we ask for His righteousness to be counted to us. And we come before God empty-handed and find ourselves clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All our sins taken away. That's the offering we bring. We bring the offering of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord receives that as worship. So I would say to any person here this morning who has not tried to go to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you can't get there any other way. Jesus was given for the nations, for people like you and me. He is the fulfillment of all the sacrificial system that you see in the Old Testament. All of that prepared you to understand Jesus' death on the cross as a sacrificial lamb in your place. His blood shed for the sins of the world. And the only way you can come before the Father is if the sacrifice of Jesus is applied to you. Reach out the hand of your faith and put it on the head of that sacrifice. Trust in Jesus Christ, and God promises that will be enough. You will be saved. So if you've never done that before, that is the open door that you have to the Father. It's the key to your forgiveness and your life everlasting in the presence of God. Trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. That's the offering that the nations are to bring. And we've seen the Lord's glory and the Lord's due. He's due our worship through faith in Jesus. And now the psalm ramps up to its conclusion with the Lord's return. As if we haven't seen enough glory already, there's more coming. The reign of the Lord is coming. So listen to this and be happy, church. Verses 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The Lord reigns. That's our message, church. That's the message that we must take to the nations. The Lord reigns. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom has been inaugurated in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and has ascended as a priestly king to God's right hand. And His kingdom will be consummated when Jesus comes again. Are you looking for the return of Christ? I hope you are, church, because when Jesus comes again, He will judge in righteousness and faithfulness. For those who have been found righteous in Jesus through faith, by grace, the return of Jesus is a glorious day for us. All the turmoil that you see when you turn on the news among the nations, especially this last week, all that turmoil you see is going to be gone. When Jesus comes again, He's going to set right everything that is wrong over all the peoples of the earth. No longer will the nations rage. No more will the nations rebel, not even our own nation. For Jesus' kingship is going to be honored by all. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that the Lord reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. Anybody say amen to that? This is happy stuff. On that coming day of glory, creation itself is going to join in with God's people in the praise of God's salvation. The whole earth is going to be renewed in Christ. That's what all that poetic imagery is there at the end of the psalm about the heavens and earth and the sea and the fields and the trees and the forest. All of creation is going to join in the renewal of God's kingdom under the King, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to hand that kingdom over to the Father, and God is going to be all in all. That's what Romans 8 gives us a vision of. Romans 8 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only creation, but we ourselves. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." That is our hope in Christ. We have a foretaste of His rule and reign, His grace and love over us through His death and resurrection. We've seen glimpses of what He's going to do as we look at His life displayed in the Gospels, His healings, His miracles, how the new heavens and new earth is going to look. All of that's in our heart by the changing work of the Holy Spirit. And we have our eyes cast forward to that great and glorious day where we hear the trumpet call of God and the shout of the archangel. And Jesus Christ comes back with the whole host of heaven with Him. And He calls us to Himself, and we enter into the new heavens and the new earth with Him, where we will live with God forever and ever. That is our hope. And creation is going to be a part of that with us as we all sing the worth and the glory of God. Isn't Psalm 96 a happy psalm? I love it. And really, there's just two things going on in these 13 verses. We have in this psalm a summons to praise the Lord. And we have in this psalm a summons to let your praise move you to proclaim the glory of the Lord among the nations. Global missions is fueled by the glory of God. How are we going to reach those 10 to 12,000 people? I want to tell you, it's not going to be out of raw obedience to the commands of God, though those are important and necessary. It's not even going to be because we love lost people, though we should love lost people. But sometimes lost people are hard to love, just like we're hard to love. And we might find our motivation flagging. What is going to fuel us to reach these nations with the gospel? I tell you, it's nothing less than seeing for ourselves the worth and glory of God. Because as we see His glory, we realize that He is worth nothing less than the whole earth joining in His praise. Global missions is fueled by the glory of God. Singing leads to spreading. Praising leads to proclaiming. Delighting in God leads to declaring God. Exaltation in Him leads to evangelization. Our worship leads to witness. That's what Psalm 96 is all about. God is worthy. And let's make sure the whole earth knows it. So what this means for us as a church, Concord Baptist, right now is let's continue to support global causes around the world through our World Mission Offering. I want to encourage you. Make that a regular part of your worship to the Lord. It also means let's pray about where God would have us personally engage as a church. Is it somewhere else in South America? Is it Central America? Is it Eastern Europe? Is it the Middle East? Is it somewhere we've not considered, most likely? Where would God have us as a church to engage the nations personally? Will you join us in praying about that? And then for all of us, we need to consider whether God would have us go. Would God have you go? One of the privileges that we've had as a church in this last year is to support a church plant in the Middle East, in the United Arab Emirates, Ras Al Khaimah, one of the states in the Emirates there, received an offer from the Sheikh to the Christian church that was in another Emirate to plant a church. And so those churches in Dubai have raised up a church planter, Josh Manley, and they have sent him to Ras Al Khaimah. And over the last 2 months, Josh has been preaching the gospel there. There's a handful of Christians that have come together, and they're wanting to see the Lord establish a church in Ras Al Khaimah. If that happens, it will be only the seventh evangelical church structure on the entire Arabian Peninsula. In Concord, we have had the privilege of helping support that. Now, I want you to imagine some of you maybe moving there one day. So to the Middle East? Yeah, to the Middle East. Why not? They need medical personnel, and there are jobs to be had. They need engineers, and there are jobs to be had. They need construction workers, and there are jobs to be had. They need people who can teach English and other types of educators, and there are jobs to be had. They need mechanics, and there are jobs to be had. There are all kinds of skills that are present in this room that could be useful in a place like the United Arab Emirates. And that's just one little place in the world. There's other countries where we can send our church members out to live among the nations, declaring the Lord reigns. Now, I throw that out there. I know it's like a hand grenade. Everybody's like, whoa, get away. I throw that out there this morning, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to use this to stir some of you up to begin thinking about your place in the nations in a brand new way. Why not go? Why not go? Life is so short, and God is so worthy. And for the rest of us, I think the worth of God should compel us to go across the street to our neighbor, to talk to that person in the cubicle next to us, to open our mouths when we're at the ball field and share with some of those parents. We delight to praise what we enjoy. We've seen the worthiness of God. I would want to get to the point as a church where they can't shut us up about Jesus. He's so glorious. He's so worthy. He's so beautiful. All our springs are in Him, and we're eager for everybody to join in His worship. Wouldn't you want to live life that way? I want the Lord to burn away our timidity, our lack of courage. And I tell you, as you look at the way our culture is going, that's going to be more crucial than ever. It is imperative that we as God's people have a vision for the glory of who God is and what Jesus is for us, so that the world can't shut us up. Even we begin to be threatened to be quiet. My prayer is that the Lord would use us to reach the nations right here in Chattanooga, people all around us who need to know Christ, and that He would send some of us out among the nations that are unreached with the gospel, and that He would use Concord as a light to get great glory for Himself. Missions exist because worship doesn't. And we want every person to become a worshiper of God. Heavenly Father, I ask that You would use Psalm 96 as a catalyst, that we might see Your glory more clearly and feel compelled in worshiping You to witness to others, that we would declare Your glory among the nations and Your marvelous deeds among the peoples, for You are great and greatly to be praised. And all those gods that people would worship are false idols. They're going to lead them to hell. We have the true message. Oh God, burden us with Your glory to such an extent that we can't shut up, Jesus, about what You have done for us. We've heard a joyful sound, and we want to spread the tidings all around. Jesus, You save. Lord, I pray that Your saving power would be at work even in this room this morning. For any person who doesn't know You in a saving way, open their heart to see Your glory and that they might be saved. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.